turn again to that 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll read a few more verses. Beginning there at verse 36. And what I want to emphasize here this morning is not some new thing, not a new doctrine, but emphasize that which I believe I have emphasized over and over and over again. And I'll begin by saying that some tell us, and I'm going to try to if I can, to use another word rather than some. I want to be truthful. Some tell us, and most believe this statement that I'm about to make. Some tell us that Christ came on earth merely to set an example which we must imitate. He indeed is our example. He indeed is our pattern. Glorious pattern and glorious example. The Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, who kept the law of God, being a man, born of a woman, being a man, born of the Virgin Mary, he went about doing good. He never did anything that was not good. Everything that he ever did was pleasing unto God. Everything. He did not deviate from the purpose and the will of God. He faced the law of God as a man and kept it perfect. That is, he magnified it. When he came, the law was under the feet of men. But he lifted up the law and magnified the law and made it honorable in himself, by himself, without help, alone. A glorious example for you and I to imitate. He is indeed our pattern and glorious example. And we may imitate him, but if this is all, it will leave us to be lost. Some tell us, and many believe what they say. They tell us that he came from heaven. He came from the Father's right hand merely to set us an example which we must imitate, and we may imitate him, but if this is all, it will leave us hanging in the balance. It will leave us lost. Now, you know, and I've said this many times, and you know that it's the truth, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. Let me read something here from the first chapter of the book of John. It said, in the beginning was the Word. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He became flesh. He became flesh, and he became blood. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. He became flesh and blood and lived among us and endured the contradiction against himself, was tempted and resisted the devil. Then do you say, what can we bring to God as a ground of our acceptance? If you say that the Lord Jesus Christ came to set an example for us, and you say that's not good enough, that's not enough, and if that's all that we've got, it'll not do us any good. What then can we bring? Bring to God Almighty, who we must answer to. What shall we bring to God as a ground, as a basis for our acceptance with God? Must we not bring our obedience? Absolutely not. Your obedience and your righteousness is as filthy rags. And by your doing so, bringing your obedience, which is as filthy rags, by doing so, you wish to make God filthy as you are. Nothing less than a perfect obedience will do. And where will you find a perfect obedience? You ought to know, and most of you, I think, do know, that where to find a perfect obedience is in him whom God hath sent. The Word was with God, and the Word dwelt among us. That perfect obedience that will make a man accepted before God is found not in his example, not in us imitating him, but in his perfect righteousness and perfect obedience. It's Christ alone, Christ and Christ alone, not Christ and this or that. It's Christ and Christ alone. Now there is a whole lot of preaching and a whole lot of writing and a whole lot of talk about co-working with God, being a partner with God. You must do your part, and then God will do his part. All of that sounds good, but there is not a ring of truth whatsoever in that. Now, that was the case as to his disciples. You help God, and he'll help you. Now, I'm about to read, beginning there, verse 36. He took with him three of his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane with him. Verse 36, there then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. His three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Stay right here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, Father, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and he saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again and the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What I want you to see here this morning is this. I've tried to set the tone by saying that most preaching and religious teaching of our day tells us that Jesus Christ came upon this earth to set an example, and it is our responsibility to imitate him. And I said, if that's all, if we have nothing more than his keeping and imitating him, then we're lost. We'll be lost forever. Cooperation. You do your part, and God will do his part. This was the case as with the disciples. He took with him, as I've read, these three disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. He took them in there not to help him. He did not ask them for help. He did not ask them for help. His intentions were in taking them into the Garden of Gethsemane with him was not to help him. The work that he must do, only he can do it. No one else can do it. Even if there were 1,000 mighty men, religious men, and appear to be good men, they couldn't help it. The work that he must do to enable his people to have a proper sacrifice, he must supply and do in himself. So he brought these three disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, not to help him. He did not ask them for help. And when he looked, there was none to help. Where, therefore, there was none to help, he bare his own arm by himself and wrought salvation for his people. All our Lord Jesus Christ asked these disciples to do was to watch for 1 hour. That's all he asked them to do. I'm talking about you do your part and God will do his part. And the multiplied millions and millions of people in our day believe that they can do something to help God save them. And I'm trying to point out this morning here that God does not ask for your help and he does not need your help, that only one can be of any help to any of us, and that one is he whom God has sent. And he must, with his own arm, bring about salvation for our souls. He said, just watch with me for 1 hour. And then he returned to endure the wrath of God poured into his soul for the sins of his people. After he said, watch with me for 1 hour, he turns and goes to have the wrath of God that ought to be poured out on us, but it is poured out on our leader, our captain, our representative. The salvation of God is wrought with his arm, because the wrath of God fell upon him when it should have fallen upon us. And when he came again to them, they were fast asleep. And he gently and kindly awoke them, and he said, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour? In light of that, what could you do that would be of any help to him if you couldn't watch just for 1 hour? And they're representative of all of us by nature. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And still he did not ask them to help him. He only said, watch and pray that ye enter not in temptation. And then he departed. And their eyes were heavy, and they did not even watch as he asked them to. It was his own arm alone that wrought and brought salvation. Oh, the mighty, mighty arm of God, not the arm of flesh. We trust not in the arm of flesh. We trust in the arm of our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone, by himself, without help from anybody, bore the load of guilt that his people had contracted. He groaned under that load of guilt and shame and wrath. Then he was nailed to the tree, and he put it all away. And with his last breath, the last breath he breathed as a man and as God in one person, he said, "It's finished. All that's needed and necessary for a man to be accepted with God, I finished the work that he gave me. No cooperation. No you doing your part and God doing his part. You have no part. The sum and the lot of it all falls upon him, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "It's finished." What was finished? Why, the work that the Father gave him to do. That's what was finished. And what work was that? That was bringing about of a man and in a man perfect obedience to the holy law of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as our representative, as our substitute, did that on the behalf of his people. Kept that holy law from the first to the last and all in between. And the Bible says every jot and every tittle of that law he kept perfectly. Who for? For his people. For his people. It says that he finished the work which his Father gave him to do. That is, he has made an end of sin and brought in an everlasting righteousness for his people. He's brought in a crown of glory for his people that shall never, never fade away. He done that for his people. And in finishing the work, he justified them before Almighty God. You say, "Well, what proof do we have of this?" The proof is, well, let me say this before I say the proof is. What proof do we have of this, that because he suffered in our stead, that we shall be justified before God? He died. Was that a proof that we're justified before God? No, that was not a proof that we were accepted in him because he died. If he had have stopped there, if that's all there was to it, that he died in our place and they put him in the ground, there's no hope there. If he would have stopped there, we would be in doubt. We could not have any certainty in this matter. But Paul, the apostle, he said this. He said, "He died, yea, rather, has risen again." He says, "Rather, for he knew that his death alone was not a sufficient proof." But he said, "He died and is risen again." Now, he was delivered, the Bible says, for our offenses. He was delivered for our sins, for our offenses. And the Bible says he was raised again for our justification. So whether we live or die, we die unto the Lord. We are the Lord's. Therefore, if ye be dead with Jesus Christ, ye shall live with Jesus Christ forever and forever. Being that Christ was raised from the dead, he dieth no more. And because he lives, ye shall live also. Death hath no dominion over him. And if the Bible there in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, I believe it is, says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What I'm saying is, there's no help being asked of you or I. We're simply told to look to him and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. All that's required is found in him. Everything that is needed that God might be glorified is found in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we must have in order to live forever is he whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus. We're asked and told throughout the scriptures that whosoever believeth in him shall live forever. Not you do your part and he'll do his. No, you have no part to do. And you ought to thank God that he never required you to do anything except believe. That's all he requires. Look and live. Believest, he said to Martha, I believe it was. Said to Martha and to Mary. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me shall never die. Oh, I thank the Lord this morning that I believe. I believe upon him. I trust him and him alone. And if that does not do the job, then I shall be lost forever. Because he is all I have. I have nothing except him. You say, well, you have followed him these many years. And you've said many things in his defense. You've identified yourself with him. You've been baptized in his name. You've done this in his name and that. If that's all I got, I'm lost. I have him. My confidence and hope is built on nothing less than him, his person. You say, what's your hope this morning? I say, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's my hope. Is that the ticket for heaven? That's it. if you're doing anything or waiting to do something in order to help God save you, give it up. The quicker you give it up, the better you'll be. Look and leave. It's Christ and Christ alone. Hardest thing in the world to do, isn't it? Why? Because of this devilish nature that we have. Immediately, something goes off in us and says, well, surely I must do something. No, you don't do nothing. Just like a beggar. Put your hand out and take. There's no giving from the beggar. It's all taken. I hope this will help you. I know it's helped me, and I hope it helps you.